thank you, Henry, very much. I really enjoyed that. Does that sheep may safely graze? Yes. What a great hymn. Who wrote that? Okay, written by Bach. Sheep may safely graze. And that's a good thing for us to think of as we begin our time together this morning. Very glad to see you. Thank you for coming. A lot has happened in the last 2 months here in the United States. We've had three major natural disasters, hurricanes in Texas and Florida and Puerto Rico. The estimates are that there are 140 people have lost their lives, although we really don't know in Puerto Rico how many died. And these storms caused very widespread damage. You're never quite sure about statistics, but they say it may possibly cost $300 billion or $400 billion. Of course, there's no price tag on the grief and disruption of the lives of those that have been impacted. However, the terrible tragedy of last week, last Sunday in Las Vegas, really leaves us speechless. 58 people were, innocent people were senselessly murdered. And I think it's given all of us a reason to pause and think. Certainly from the perspective of a national sense, there's a lot of dialogue about this. I wish more of the dialogue was helpful, but at least people are talking about what does an event like that say about us? I don't know that answer. You're going to find out I don't really know any answers. But questions are being asked and people are thinking. And I would like to think that some of us have done some soul searching as well. How do we grapple with such a display of evil? How do we get that, our minds around that? For the people who have lost loved ones, there's great sorrow and grief and anger, and it will not quickly pass away. In fact, it will touch them for the rest of their lives. And we know that we cannot begin to even understand that. But we do our best, and we pray for them. And that is the best we can do. We know that what we cannot do, God can do. There is a God of comfort. The Bible talks about that God. A God of comfort who draws near to people who are sorrowing, if people will let him. God does not superimpose himself on us. He patiently waits for us to open the door. And he is a God of comfort, and he can provide consolation for these very deep sorrows. We should also be praying for the hundreds of wounded and their families, hundreds of them, and pray that God may provide healing in every way, physical healing, but also healing in their hearts and in their lives and in their very deepest spirits. It's a terrible trauma that people have been through. And those of us who have not been directly touched, we certainly keep asking ourselves, why? Why? We are humans. We try to find answers to everything. That's the way we're built. We try to find answers to the little things in life and the big things as well. We try to put the things into context in our minds. We try to put things in little boxes. We like to say, oh, well, that's ISIS, and we put that in that little box, and there it is. Well, this doesn't appear to be ISIS, does it? We want quick answers. to things for which there are no quick answers. And we do that in our lives. We look for quick answers and we find that the answer we come up with is really not an answer at all. So how do we put such an unspeakable evil into some kind of context? Well, I can't answer that question for you this morning. We know the police are working very hard to find motivation on the part of the killer, and that's certainly a very good thing because they hope to learn something from that and do everything they can to prevent such a thing happening again. But sadly, we know it will happen again. We know that. This crime was perpetrated by a man who was motivated by Satan to do the very worst that he could do. So in such an event, like we've seen, we are reminded that Satan is alive and well. And he continues to do what he has always done from the very beginning. Satan's work is to kill and destroy. Now, those are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 10, he speaks of Satan, and listen, he says, he is the one who comes only to steal, only to slaughter, and only to destroy. Death and destruction are always Satan's work. And he keeps doing it all around the world, and he does it here. And not only just in a terrible event that gets our attention in Las Vegas, but in many other places. Satan never has anything good to offer. Never. Although he often deceives us into following his suggestions. The wonderful contrast, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning, the wonderful contrast is that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring life. He never brings destruction. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Everything that Jesus offers is good. Everything. How strange it is that we ignore his appeals, don't we? It's strange. But yet we do. He is the source of light. He is the source of love and the source and maintainer of life itself. And in his word, he presents himself to us constantly this way. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. On Friday morning, I had breakfast with Dave Parcells. And I really enjoy these times together. I hope he likes them as much as I do. I actually love getting together with him. And we are studying a book titled Key Bible Concepts. Here it is, a little book by Dr. David Gooding and Dr. John Lennox. And you know at least John Lennox because he is well known and all over the internet as one of the most powerful apologists for the gospel and the word of God. He goes and speaks at Harvard and all the major universities. This is a terrific little book. You can buy it on Amazon. And this Friday, we happen to be on chapter 6. And the subject of that chapter is eternal life. And I enjoyed the study, and I think David did so much, I thought I would share some of that with you this morning. And I'm going to freely quote from the book without necessarily telling you what are the words of Dr. Gooding and Dr. Lennox and what are mine. I hope you won't mind, but it would make the message awfully broken up. But with the events that occurred last week, I was struggling to find focus for this message. I didn't want to waste your time with something that you would find disconnected with your thinking about current events. And when David and I studied together, I knew I had found the subject, or the subject had found us. In contrast to Satan's terrible demonstration of destruction and death in this country this week, God has a message for this country. And he's got a message for us. It's a message of eternal life found in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most majestic claims that Jesus made when he was here on earth was that he had authority to give men and women eternal life. That's a huge statement. And we find that in John chapter 17, verse 2, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in his prayer to his Father, says, "The Father, the hour is come that you should glorify your Son, and that your Son may glorify you, just as you have given him authority over all people, that he may give eternal life to all you gave him. Now this is the eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and the one whom you have sent." Jesus says he has authority and power to give eternal life to men and women who are trapped in a world of death. What is this eternal life which Jesus gives to those who believe him? What is it? Well, clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ was not promising his followers that they would never die physically. That's clearly what this eternal life is not. During his ministry, he told them that he would be killed through crucifixion. And moreover, that they must be prepared to lay down their lives for him. So eternal life is not the promise never to die physically. It's some other promise. Nor is the promise of eternal life simply mean that when a Christian dies, they go to heaven. Now, I do not want in any way to make light of that, because that is a glorious truth, isn't it? That when a Christian dies, they go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy his presence forever. But eternal life, if I might say, is even more than that. One of the best known verses in the Bible is John 3:16. Now you know it by heart, and it's a well-known verse because it's a very important verse, and it encapsulates the message that God has for America this morning. This is it. God so loved the world. It's a love message, not a hate message. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, or his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. So in this verse, we find that eternal life is contrasted with perishing. So we're now finding out something about what this eternal life is. Without the eternal life that Jesus gives us, we perish. Now, the word perish is somewhat an old-fashioned word. I don't find it very often, but maybe when you go into the supermarket, it might say this food perishes after a certain date. But perish is an old-fashioned word, and we don't use it very often. But, you know, it shows up in the New Testament an awful lot. The contrast between the eternal life which Jesus gives and perishing not only shows up in John 3:16, but it shows up in other places. For instance, it's found in John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus Christ says very distinctly, "My people, I give them eternal life. That's what I do. And they will never perish." So clearly one of the great outcomes of having eternal life is that we are set free from this idea of perishing. So what does this mean? What does it mean? First of all, this word perish is a very strong word. In fact, in the context in which we find it in the Bible, for those who reject Christ, it's not a very happy word. It's a very strong word. The idea of perishing means to vanish, to be completely destroyed, to be completely ruined. To perish means there's no recovery from that situation. When it is used in the Bible, it is referring to a future punishment. In the original, the statement of Jesus could read, "I give them eternal life, and they shall not be destroyed forever." Now, these are not my words. These are the words of the Bible. And these are the words that are not just said once, but they're said over and over again. The Bible clearly teaches that apart from the work of Christ, you and I, as responsible individuals before God, are in danger of perishing. Now, I can't describe what that perishing will be like, but I can clearly see that it is there in the Word of God. And I can clearly see that what Jesus does for people like me and you is he saves us from perishing. It would be impossible to overstate the importance of this statement. God's plan, conceived before time began, was to freely give his Son, his only Son, so that lost sinners should not get the judgment we deserve. Rather, we should receive the gift of eternal life. That's big. I can't think of anything bigger this morning. God's plan is a love plan. What a contrast with Satan's plans. God's plan is a love plan. He loved us so much. He determined that we should be saved from a final end of everlasting judgment and instead receive eternal life. And this is the wonderful truth of the gospel. The whole concept of mercy, as it's in the Word of God, is that we do not get what we deserve. Through faith in Christ, God shows mercy, and he shows grace in giving us eternal life. I was speaking with a friend yesterday morning about our predilection or our tendency to be occupied with so many things that are of little importance. Our lives are consumed, I think maybe especially here in the Northeast, because this is where I live. Maybe it's not so bad in other parts of the country. But we are consumed with the things that really, truly don't matter. And we fail to see them, see this. And we encourage our children in things that don't really matter. The danger of this is that we completely ignore the things that really matter. That's the big danger. And you know that, and I know that in my life. I don't really need a preacher to tell me that. I can walk around with my my rather old cell phone here, checking it 3 or 4 times every hour to see if I've received some really important messages. I can waste my time in ways you cannot imagine. And therefore, I do not focus on what really counts. Let me give you an example of this. My sister lives in Glasgow, Scotland. And my brother lives in Boston. There are 3 of us kids. When was the last time I called them? When? You know, family members will sometimes not talk together for years, and you ask them why, and they say, well, we're all so busy. We're all so busy that we have no time to call our sister or our brother and see how they're doing. In fact, we brag about our busyness. You know, sometimes you say hello to someone, and the first thing they say, you say, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Boy, am I busy. I'm busy. As if that's a badge of honor. It really isn't. It's a badge of the fact that I don't know how to take care of my time, which is one of the most precious things that I have. You come home from work, the first thing you say, your wife says, how'd the day go? Oh, Helen's going to laugh. It was a busy day. It was a busy day. We need to focus on what's really important. And these things, of course, we would say, well, they're just little things. Yes, they are little things. But the great danger is that we waste our time and we ignore the eternal things of greatest importance. Of greatest importance that Jesus loves us and died for us and gave us eternal life that we may not perish. Could there be anything more important than that? The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he told a parable about a very successful farmer who had a bountiful harvest, and he decided to store it up in the banks or wherever he stored up his stuff so that he might enjoy it in the future. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes on in that parable, and he says, you know what? God said to him that very night that he made that decision, the very night, God said to him, fool, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have provided? If anything the last week should tell us is life is short. We have no guarantee for tomorrow. Let us focus on what is really important. After 9/11 in America, particularly around the New York area, people started going to church again. They did. And I remember people talking about how important it was to keep contact with your loved ones, how important it was to say, I love you. 16 years later, how are we doing? How are we doing? We need to be awakened once more about the eternal things of importance. And these verses are so important to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And you will receive this wonderful gift of eternal life. And in doing so, you will be saved from perishing. We are certainly very foolish this morning if we don't consider what the Bible says. But there's more to eternal life, this wonderful promise that God gives us through Christ, which we also dare not miss. The eternal life that the Lord Jesus gives us is the promise of life now, long before we die and go to heaven. It is the promise of a new dimension to life, beyond what we normally enjoy. We enjoy the physical creation. We enjoy emotional things and intellectual things. We enjoy them. But this promise of eternal life is more than that. The Bible says to us, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Notice that. It says he has it. Not that he'll get it when he dies and goes to heaven. It says that the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. Again, we are told in the scriptures that these things we've written to you, that you might know that you have eternal life, who believe in the name of the Son of God. There is a life of enjoyment here and now, which are offered to us in the gospel, that is greater than what we can ever experience apart from that. There is a life, a rich, abundant life, that is only available in Jesus. And that's the gospel message. So what does it mean to have eternal life now? Well, first of all, it means that we share the life of God. Apart from the work of Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And what does that mean? That doesn't mean that we're physically dead because we're walking around enjoying coffee and buns and so forth. But when it says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, it means that we are spiritually dead. We are dead to this whole life that is connected with God himself. We are separated from the life of God. The great apostle Paul put it this way when he writes to first century Christians. He says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When people repent and turn to God and put their faith in Christ, God generates in them a new life that was never there before. God makes them alive, and that's eternal life that we enjoy now. The things of God all of a sudden start to make sense to us. Things that we didn't like before, all of a sudden we start to like. And what is that? That's an evidence of the fact that we have a new life. We have this life in Jesus. In fact, in the words of Scripture, we've passed from death into life because God has given us eternal life. The authors of the book provided a very simple analogy. They said a light bulb enclosed in its package doesn't yet shine. But you take the light bulb out of its package and screw it into the socket, and what do we say? It comes alive. And you know, that's what the eternal life is that is given to each believer in Christ. Eternal life means that we share the life of God, and that life is in his Son. John closes his gospel account with these words. He said, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. It's what we have now, dear Christian. Second, the gift of eternal life establishes a personal relationship with God. When God transmits his life to us, we are quickened, we are regenerated, we are made alive. We become his children. We have the ability to grow in our knowledge of God and learn to love him because he loves us, as we reminded ourselves already this morning, with a boundless love. That's why the New Testament says that eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. As believers in Jesus, we share the very life of God through Christ. This is really another staggering thought, isn't it? The Apostle John writes to first century Christians, and he said, that which was from the beginning, this is the life of Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes and we have handled, we've looked upon it, concerning the word of life. That life was manifested to us, and we have seen and bear witness to you that eternal life. That's what John calls it. He said the life we saw in the Lord Jesus Christ was eternal life. It was a life of joy and rejoicing with God that would never end. And John says, we saw it. You want to know what eternal life was? You looked at the life of Jesus, a life of obedience, a life of pleasure. And then he goes on to say, that life that we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and Son. He said, we shared in that life. And he says, now you share in that life. Isn't that wonderful? Eternal life is enjoyed now. It is the very life of God, and it's something we are to enjoy. And he says, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Dear Christian, you have been brought into a personal relationship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Is your joy full this morning? Third, eternal life is a present gift and an everlasting possession. Once God forms a relationship with us, he remains loyal to us. Isn't that wonderful? We may fail in that relationship often, and we do every day, but he doesn't cast us away. Wonderful thing to think of. Eternal life, which we have in Christ. Even death itself will not destroy that life. This earthly body, the Apostle Paul says, is like a tent. It's well suited to life here, but it's not suited to the life of heaven. And one day this earthly body, this earthly tent will be taken down. And he says, you're going to get a body that works in heaven. What wonderful day that will be. I don't know what it's going to be like, but that is what we are going to have. Our earthly pilgrimage will be over, and the tent will be taken down. And on that resurrection morning, we will receive new heavenly bodies. Our redemption is eternal. Our inheritance is eternal. And the life which we have now in Christ never ends. It only gets better. Finally, eternal life, like physical life, has great potential. As soon as a baby is born, and we love babies, as soon as a baby is born, we're beginning to look right away at growth. Oh, the baby said his first words yesterday. Of course, they were daddy, right? No, they weren't. But you see, in physical life, we expect growth. We want it. And in fact, when it doesn't happen, we all get worried. We say, he's not crawling fast enough. And the doctor says, give him a little time. But you see, in physical life, we look for life to begin to grow and for the potential to grow. And the same is true of eternal life. We must exploit the full potential of the new life we have in Christ. We need to do that. And the chief reward for developing that life is that we enjoy it in ever-increasing amounts. Everyone that sows to the Spirit, the Apostle says, that is, live your life in the power of the Holy Spirit, shall from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life, eternal life. Again, that's not the life that you get when you die and go to heaven. That's right here. Dear Christian, we need to live more committed lives. And I just say that for myself. I am pointing to no one but myself. We need singleness of purpose in our life. We need to exploit the potential of this wonderful gift that we've been given. You know, we need to become high achievers in Christianity. That's where we want to. Paul wrote to a genuine, committed Christian, Timothy, and he urged him to lay hold of eternal life to which you have been called. Eternal life with all of its blessings belong to you as a Christian. They do not belong to those who do not accept Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ died that you might have this wonderful gift. And now we have to seize it. We've got to do that. Of course, you say, well, you just said a minute ago that it was a free gift that you received. Yes. But having received such a gift, you don't ignore it, do you? There is a world that constantly seeks to draw us away from this eternal life and draw us into the life that is around us. And we need the energy of faith to grab eternal life with both hands and go for it. Dear fellow Christian, try that today and tomorrow. Seize it. That's what the apostle says. Lay hold of eternal life. He speaks in those, and we'll close with that. He speaks in 1 Timothy. He speaks of the snare of material possessions. Boy, do we know that. Do I know that? He said, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. For the love of money is the root of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced them through with themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Dear Christian, grab it. It's yours. It's your inheritance. Christ died that you might have it. Go for it this morning. Notice how the Apostle Paul says it. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called. He says, it's yours. It belongs to you. Eternal life is far more valuable than all the fame, wealth, and fortune that this life could ever offer. It's a present reality which yields eternal benefits. It's ours. Let's go for it. Would you turn with me now in your green hymnals? And Henry, I'm going to spring this on you. There is no green hymn book there. I thought there was. But it is number 597. I'm going to ask that you stand together, and we're going to sing this first hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Please stand up, and we will sing one verse of this hymn, and then we will remain standing for the closing prayer.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for the free gift of eternal life which we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. We praise you and thank you for it. Wake us up to the need to lay hold of it and to pursue the wonderful things that you've given us. Now bless us as we go to our homes. We pray once more for our country. Deep mourning in places like Las Vegas and many other places. Puerto Rico and Texas and Florida. Oh, our God, wake us up to eternal things. May the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.